You may not be aware of this fact, but thousands of letters that are simply addressed to God every year end up in a post office, a sorting office in Jerusalem. Now, this is not a joke. This is from the Associated Press. They go to the undeliverable mail department there in the holy city. We have hundreds of thousands of letters sent either to God or Jesus Christ, and for some reason they come to Jerusalem, said the post office spokesman Itzhak Ravahiya. In one letter, an Israeli man asked God for 5,000 shekels, that is about $1,000, to ease his poverty. And the postal workers were so moved by this letter that they went around and they took up a collection. And they collected 4,300 shekels. And they sent it to him. After a month, the same person wrote again to God, Mr. Rabahia explained. But this time he wrote, "Thank you, God, for the contribution. But next time, please don't send it through those postmen. They're thieves. They stole 700 shekels. So much for gratitude. So much for gratitude. Actually, you know, it's very important for us to know the part that gratitude is to play in our lives. Or ingratitude. You know, it's not just a matter of personality to say, well, you know, he's more grateful. He has it in his genes, and I don't have the grateful gene. I don't have the predisposition. None of us does in that sense. You know when you're in the presence of someone who is grateful, who lives out of a framework of gratitude and thankfulness, because you know that it's uplifting. It's life-giving. You want to be kind of in proximity to that person. Likewise, people who lack a grateful heart are those we try to avoid, don't we? Shakespeare offered some wise insight. He said, "Ingratitude is monstrous." But on the other side, it has been said for centuries that gratitude is the parent of all other virtues. Jesus was traveling near Samaria. He was on his way to Jerusalem. At this point, we're sort of shifting in the gospel, and we're starting to see that Jesus has his eyes set on his destiny. And on his way to Jerusalem, he comes across a group of people, 10 men, that have leprosy. Now, this is a kind of a term that's used to describe a variety of skin conditions. It's not necessarily what we know to be leprosy in our time, which is Hansen's disease. It could be a number of different sorts of skin ailments that made the person that had whatever that was, it made that person ceremonially unclean. They were cut off from their community. They couldn't even approach others. In fact, they had to call out. Whenever they saw anybody sort of getting near them, they would call out, "Unclean, unclean." What a life of shame. If someone did recover, and people did, then they had to go and show themselves to the priest to be sort of recertified as clean so they could once again enter the community, enter the life of family and worship and so on. Because leprosy, whatever form it took, was a sign of impurity. Just as the healing of leprosy, especially in the ministry of Jesus, is a sign of the power of God's kingdom to reconcile, to make whole, to remove the stigma. And the Messiah has come to embrace and restore those who had been cut off. So this group of men with leprosy, they call out to Jesus, and the scriptures say they called in one voice. So they call out in unison, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." This title of Master only appears in Luke's gospel. And usually it's only the disciples who say it. But here we find it on the lips of these men. These men who had been estranged from family life, from work, and from worship. They're calling out for mercy. They're not asking for money, which would have been the usual response, the usual thing that would have been done. They're calling out to be made whole, asking to be made well. And as they call out, we're not told that Jesus heard them, which would be kind of the logical response. We're told that he saw them. When he saw them. Now, this isn't just a physical observation, I think. There's more going on there. Jesus sees them. There is a knowing. There's an awareness, not just of their sickness, but of who these men are. They're not lepers. They're those who are calling on the mercy of God. And Jesus sees right into them. It's interesting that Luke doesn't call them lepers. He doesn't. He says they're people who have leprosy. See, he doesn't label them by their disease. And in the way Jesus responds to them and others that he brings healing to and salvation to, and in the way that Luke then is shaped by that and tells us the story, we see a compassion that does not reduce people to their illness or their sickness or their particular struggle. Jesus sees them, and he has compassion on them. And he says to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." That's an interesting thing to say. That was the response once one had been healed. He gives no word of healing. He just tells them to go and make the proper ritual act. And as they start to go, in their movement, as they respond in obedience, they're healed, they're cleansed. But one of them, realizing what had just happened, in fact, he sees, and he realizes he'd been given a tremendous gift in response to his pleading. He turns around and he goes back and he falls at Jesus' feet to give thanks, doesn't he? The main point of this story is not about the healing. We're not given any details about that, other than that they were cleansed. Instead, the main point of the story is the response of this one man and the lack of response of the others. This one person sees God's deliverance and grace in his life in an instant. He has a recognition, he has an awareness of what the healing really was. See, it wasn't really about his skin. It was about something much deeper. It was about the cleansing of his life. Jesus had just given back to him everything he had ever lost. And in a moment of time, he sees this. And instead of running to show the priest, he yells and he turns on his heels and he comes back and in deep gratitude falls at the feet of the priest of priests. Then Luke tells us something very simple but very important. This man was a Samaritan. Uh-oh. The Samaritans, they were brothers. I mean, they have a common ancestry, but they were hated. They were the hated rivals of the Jews of Jerusalem, separated from each other by disputes over churchy things, like where to worship. Good Jews from Jerusalem didn't travel to Samaria if they could help it. They didn't have dealings with Samaritans, and they didn't let Samaritans get this close. But again, the gospel's turning the world on its head and saying, as the kingdom of God comes, it's not coming to one mountain. It's not coming to one town. But it will be found in all places, in the hearts of people who turn to know and follow the truth, who will know Christ and follow the Messiah. And then Jesus asks him questions. And really, these questions aren't addressed to him, are they? Can he answer these questions? I don't think he has a clue. Were not 10 cleansed? Well, he could answer that one. Where are the other 9? These are questions for us. Where are we? Are we among the 9 or are we next to the man? And with those questions ringing in our ears, we go on to hear Jesus say, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." See, this expression of gratitude, his response, it was tied to faith deep within him. Faith that was wrapped up in the awareness of what God had just done for him and who this was standing in front of him, that he was now, in effect, worshiping and thanking. Because gratitude and faith walk together. Faith is our response to the grace of God, but so is gratitude. Ingratitude, that is, the lack of thankfulness, is a result of blindness. It's a failure to see, a lack of awareness, and it sucks the life from us and from others, those around us, or if we get around them. It's something we know well. I know ingratitude. I think you probably do. Because in our world, we're really in a world built on ingratitude. That what we have, or what we have received, or what we have accomplished is never enough. As long as we're focused on what is not yet able to be touched and reached, that's ingratitude. See, we are bombarded by these messages. I think really we're told that it's kind of good, aren't we? Take one more step, reach for one more thing. This really flows out of what we heard from Todd 2 weeks ago, of contentment. And gratitude is that active response that moves outward from contentment. Ingratitude is not new. It's found at the very beginning of our story. I'd never thought about this really until I started to look at some of the scriptures and the teaching about gratitude and realize the first act of ingratitude is when Adam fails to give thanks for the gift of Eve. And then ingratitude sets up their relationship with creation itself and all the bounty and all the beauty. Lord, thank you. No, what about this one? I want this one. Can't have that one. And ingratitude leads to betrayal and exile. But see, gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, is a mark of the kingdom of God. It undoes the work of ingratitude. It's a recognition and awareness of what we have received in so great a salvation from the Lord. Though life is hard and we struggle, we give thanks because we know the goodness of God. There is that little liturgical response that I hear a lot of different churches, and I heard this a lot in when I was traveling in Africa as well. And that is the one, all the time, God is good. God is good all the time. That's a recognition of gratitude for God's goodness. See, gratitude is a virtue that touches others, not just ourselves. When we are grateful, that has an effect in an outward capacity. And because of that, Aquinas actually taught that gratitude was related to justice. He said it wasn't the same thing, but it was annexed to justice because of its influence. Gratitude is outreaching. It tends to be infectious. It tends to be healing and transforming. Because we know this. We know grateful people are life-giving people. Several years ago, a book was published by Oxford University Press entitled The Psychology of Gratitude. In it, its authors, who are primarily university professors and researchers, claim that gratitude not only heals one physically, but that it also transforms the relationships all around the person who's grateful. Here's one of the quotes from the book. Grateful people tend to be satisfied with what they have and so are less susceptible to such emotions as disappointment, regret, and frustration. These grateful people are more likely to maintain good friendships and civility. The justice of gratitude can be plausibly argued to be metaphysical, a kind of attunement to one's basic human nature and the nature of the universe, because we are in fact dependent recipients of good things, both from our fellow human beings and from God. From this book on the psychology of gratitude. That's not the reason for our gratitude, but it's a benefit. We give thanks primarily because we become aware, just as that man who was healed became aware of what he had just received. And we seek to grow in the discipline of awareness of what we have received from the hand of a loving God. It's something we grow in. It's something we intentionally say, I can grow in this. I can make a decision about gratitude. I think this passage from Jeremiah is really interesting. I don't know if that hits you in a kind of a strange way. But this word that comes from the prophet to those that have been carried off into exile. This is not a good thing to go into exile. No matter how good the city might be, it's not your city. And it's pretty clear that God's intention was for them to stay there quite a while. They wanted to hear, I'm bringing you back. He's like, not only that, have children and have grandchildren. Grandchildren, are you kidding? Here? But what does he say to them? Live in openness. And those aren't the exact words, but you know, live in openness. Live in a way that's magnanimous. Bless those that are around you. Bless that city. Lord, these are captors we're talking about. Settle down. Settle down. Have children. Have grandchildren. Live in blessing, even in the place where you are despised. Cut off. And they were. They were cut off from the inheritance of their land and from their temple. All that was sacred to them. They were to live in gratitude. Doesn't use that word here, but that's really what has to happen for this in order for this to take place. Why? Why were they to live in gratitude? And how could they be grateful in a strange land as prisoners? Because they belonged to God. They were the children of promise. And being in exile had not changed that. And God would bring them back at some point. But in the meantime, they remained his. In the place of pain and longing and separation, he had made them his own, and that had not changed. Know who you are, he says, and live it. Be grateful. Live out of the fullness of that. Well, we can choose to be grateful. We can choose to rehearse what God has done in Jesus Christ, and we do that every week in the communion. If you follow the prayers of the communion, they're saying over again, this is what Jesus has done. This is what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the Eucharist, the Great Thanksgiving. We can grow in our awareness and thereby grow in our attitude. We can pray to see, just as the one who returned to give thanks saw what he had really received. You know, sometimes it helps in this to have a coach, to have others, and do an inventory. And let others who know us say, I think here are things to give thanks for in your life. Here's what God is doing. Here is what you've received. Here's what we've known. Yesterday, we had a gathering of leaders, and it was a great time. And we did something very simple. We went around, and we had each person share a thanksgiving and also a prayer need as they are leading their various ministries. And as the thanksgivings were shared, faith was built. Faith was encouraged. I think that was what was going on in that room. And gratitude was being strengthened in each of us. Brennan Manning says that the real difference between Christians in our churches is not political or theological, but between those who are aware and unaware. When somebody is aware of that love, that same love the Father has for Jesus, that person is spontaneously grateful, he says. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life, and the byproduct of gratitude is joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful. Have you known many people who are ungrateful but had a lot of joy? Probably not. A lot of us like to read Henri Nouwen. We're drawn to just his openness, his heart of spiritual direction, his love for the Lord. And when he was lying in the hospital near the end of his life, after he'd had a devastating heart attack, his friends gathered around him and he gave instructions of how he was to be buried. And then he said, tell everyone that I am grateful. I'm so very grateful. I have some questions for us. Are we people who are grateful? Just consider it yourself. Are you a grateful person? If so, why are you grateful? If not, why not? What part does gratitude play in our relationships, in our community here at Redeemer, or in your family? And how could we grow in gratitude even in the face of loss or of difficulty or disappointment? Jesus saw the men. And the man saw his deliverance. We need to ask the Lord for eyes to see, for awareness, for all that God has done for us. There was a little song I grew up singing in the church, and it's not sung anymore. In fact, you probably can't find it in a hymnal anywhere. That was the song, Count Your Blessings. Amanda, you know that one, don't you, I think. And we tend to sort of, oh, that's a little ditty, you know, it's kind of a, you know, count your many blessings, name them one by one. You know that? A few of you know that. But the theology of that's really good. That was a song that particularly was sung every day in the Welsh Revival. Among miners and among people who were facing economic difficulty, hunger, poverty, many of them. But out of that revival came 100,000 converts in a place like Wales. Gratitude. Gratitude is our response to all that the Lord has done for us. Amen.